that concept, and he gives tremendous detail to it. And there's some things Jesus said there that were incredibly off-putting. He said that if you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh in John, right? I mean, he outright says it. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you don't have any part with me. He wasn't talking about his literal flesh and his literal blood, though. And the reason he says it that way, by the way, I didn't bring this out, but the reason he says that is he intentionally wants to make some people so appalled and so offended. I was going to come up with a better word. There's not a better word than that. That's what the Bible uses. He knew that at that point in his ministry, he had, remember how the Gospels talk about the multitudes? All right, and they often will refer to the multitudes as his disciples. Okay, well, that not all of his, even though they're called his disciples, they weren't all true disciples. And Jesus knew that. And here's something you're never going to hear anybody say or teach anywhere. He intentionally said things offensive enough to make those who were not true disciples of him leave. He said that on purpose. He knew that what he was beginning to do is to divide, to call that multitude down to the true remnant that were the true disciples of Christ. So he intentionally said that to be intentionally offensive. This idea that Jesus would never offend anybody, he intentionally offended people. But he used offense the right way. He used it as a fully educated son. He knew when to use it. He knew when it was godly to use it and when it was not. So John gives a great more detail about the body and blood. And the question is, that we asked then, I think it was, does Paul make that connection? Does Paul anywhere in our epistles make the connection between the body of Christ and the bread illustration? Yes, he does. The word bread is never used in Romans, not once. But even so, you have to ask the question, does Paul expect us to make the connection between the body of Christ and bread? And we found that that was true because we found it in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 26, 27, 28. We're not going to go back and read all those. We've got a lot of reading ahead of us tonight. But that's a resounding yes. Paul expects you to be able to make the connection. I don't know if my pen's going to work tonight. Well, it does in red. I had it in, I don't know if I can't make that thing stay up there. Well, we'll just have to stick with red tonight. I'm going to change that to white because I use it on the blackboard. The body of Christ and the issue of bread. That is something that we are expected to make a connection with in our thinking as well. Paul makes it very clear that he makes that connection in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. And my contention is that Paul expects you to already know that when he tells you about it. He's not telling the Corinthians about it there as if it was something brand new, a brand new doctrine they were supposed to have learned. It actually is something that comes out of Romans doctrine. It's there. And when I said that term that Paul uses, he uses a term, and Jesus uses it as well, to describe how that bread is to be distributed and how to distribute it to others. We saw him use that in Matthew 26, 26. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 24. What is the expression that he uses, both Paul and Christ use, about the way that bread is to be distributed? You break it, the breaking of that bread. And when you break bread, you're not breaking it with violence to shatter it and destroy it. You're breaking it to sacrifice it so others can partake of it. And that's exactly what is going on. That is, and as we looked before at it, you can go back and get the details out of our classes on Sunday. But when you break bread, what you're literally doing is you are sacrificing some of it so others can partake of it too. You can't talk about breaking bread without the issue of sacrifice. And as I said, breaking that bread, that's what we do every time we come together in the local assembly for godly edification. Come over to, let me see if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do want you to see this one. 1 Corinthians chapter, let me look here. We'll come back to chapter 10 for a moment. Chapter 10, verse 16. And again, Paul's talking to these Corinthians as if they should already know this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He makes bread and body connection. And he also connects it with communion and fellowship. And he's not talking here about a ceremony. He's not talking about a ceremony. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Again, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. All right, come over to chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's going about when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. That's not, they knew that that wasn't his actual fleshly body. There, that was spiritual bread. Jesus makes that connection with the manna when he talks about himself as being bread. Down verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you're putting on that show and making that impact. The Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, wherefore whoever shall eat of that bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What I'm after is, again, Paul makes it very clear, we're the bread. We are the bread because we are one body in Christ. We're the bread. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be sacrificing, breaking that bread. We think about body thinking. We don't think a lot about bread thinking. We have to start understanding some bread thinking. So anyway, that maybe gives you a little taste of what we were dealing with on Sunday. And that's what we do, my understanding, every time we gather together in a local assembly for godly edification. We are that bread, as Paul says, and we break ourselves, sacrifice of ourselves, of our own liberties, that's necessary. We sacrifice of that's self-sacrifice, so others, weaker brothers, can partake of it, of that bread, of that edification process, and that, to me, that's Pauline communion. Well, one more thing I want to do to this sixth major feature. And we're going to have to really get going. Let's go back to this sixth feature of self-sacrifice. Paul talks about himself a lot. You can catch it easy in your Bibles because as you just scan the pages of Paul's epistles, you'll find clusters where you'll see tons of I's. I. And you'll see these occur in clusters. And for that reason, Paul oftentimes gets a bad rap from Bible scholars as being an egomaniac. Well, he talks about himself too much. They have no idea why. That's necessary. That's proper and fitting due to who he is. He is our apostle. He's not Israel's apostle. He's the apostle of the church, the body of Christ. He's our, as he says to Timothy, he's our chief. Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about being, everybody says, well, that means he was the chief of sinners. That's not what that passage means. God came to save sinners, and of those sinners that got saved, I'm chief of them. He was the head of all of us. And what God did with him as our ensample, as he says in Philippians 3:17, 2 Thessalonians 3:9, he talks about himself being an ensample. An ensample is everything that an example is, with two additional features that the word example does not carry. Ensample carries a shade of meaning that gathers up everything the word example is, with two additional features. One, it cannot be improved upon. An ensample cannot be improved upon. And two, it cannot be substituted for. You can take a wrench or a baseball bat or something and drive a nail in, but that's not what it was meant for. A hammer was designed to do that. You can use certain examples of certain things that get the job done, but they don't get the job done the way they were designed. An ensample cannot be substituted. There's no substitute for it. And it cannot be improved upon. And most people don't understand what God's doing with Paul. Much of what Paul says when he talks about himself, do you know what he talks about more than anything else when he talks about himself? By far. He talks about how he suffered. And how he sacrificed for the saints in the churches he established, which is not to draw attention to himself. And he knew that. Whenever Paul always would make this distinction between as he functioned as an apostle in his office as an apostle, and what he was as a man. And what he was as a man, he said, is basically a pile of dung. But what he was as the apostle of Christ is far different. And Paul uses him as our ensample to show us what God is doing with us, with all of us in this dispensation of grace. He wasn't drawing attention to himself so much as he uses Paul like that, and Paul talks about himself like that to draw your attention to him. That's what you're supposed to draw your attention to him. That's my ensample. That's how my thinking should be. That's how my conduct and behavior in view of that thinking should exist. And there's Paul laboring with that godly thinking and that conduct and behavior with the Heavenly Father. And it all is moving toward edification, edification, edification. It's not moving toward making the world a better place and seeing to it that, there's all the ills of mankind are solved and all that kind of bit. It's all about godly edification. Paul was used by God to illustrate to the body of Christ what godly sonship, wisdom, justice, judgment, and especially equity is all about. And he knew that. And what godly sonship, wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity is all about in all the features of godliness, in thinking, in living, in labor. Now, this is a massive subject in Paul's epistles. But what I want to do now for the rest of the class is run some verses to see this. And what I'm going to do is not exhaustive. And there may be passages come up in your mind, good. But what I want you to see is, we're going to run some verses, not designed to be an exhaustive study by any means, but as we do, I want you to see if you can perceive. We're going to run passages that spotlight Paul as our ensample of self-sacrifice. But not just self-sacrifice the way the world defines it. The world has co-opted this. Satan has actually counterfeited this. The world will, they think a lot of self-sacrifice. Obama did. I mean, heavens, it was all community organization and, help your community and sacrifice for the community and all of this kind of thing. But this is godly self-sacrifice. And that's why I put it, each one of these, as taught in. Each one, not as taught by the world, but as taught there. And this is as taught in Romans 14, 1 through 12. I want you to see in what we're going to do and read, if you can perceive there's something more to the issue of self-sacrifice. See if you can pick up on some on the things that Paul says when he describes his suffering that obviously spotlights his godly love and charity and the self-sacrifice that he was making. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He could have turned his back on all of it. And I want you to see if you can pick up on it, and I'm sure you will be able to, that there's something more to the issue of self-sacrifice than we've talked about so far. It's got to be, there's a couple other words that have to be added to that. Because to be more aligned with Scripture, that has to be. There are a couple of other terms that should naturally accompany the expression self-sacrifice. And these other terms or expressions are in perfect keeping with sonship edification and sonship education. In other words, self-sacrifice, like I said, that's something Satan has counterfeited. Something the ungodly world at large values and esteems. I mean, Oprah probably thinks a lot of self-sacrifice, although I don't know how much she's willing to sacrifice. But it's something, there's a self-sacrifice of this world that's, that, and it's gotten into the church, you know, even cultural Christianity has got it, and it's produced by the fleshly sinful world, the corrupted wisdom of this world, and therefore made it's made and formed and shaped into its own image. It's actually satanly and not godly. But there is godly sonship self-sacrifice that's produced by the effectual working of God's Word in a properly educated Son of the Heavenly Father. So see if you can perceive something else going on here. I'm going to use some glasses because I'm going to have to read a lot here. All right. If you're in 1 Corinthians, come back to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what we're about to do is to run scriptures on a level that we've never done since I've been the pastor of this church. So get ready to buckle up, because we're gonna look at a bunch of stuff here. And this isn't all of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is not, that's really reproving them. And I was with you in weakness. Now, all of these passages, look and see where Paul describes his suffering as a sacrifice to get them their godly edification. I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All I'm after, see the He was with them in much weakness, fear, trembling. But the reason for that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, it was for their godly, for edification. Come down to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are ye able. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, just the opposite of peaceful fellowship and communion, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's where the real power of edification is. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Again, terminology of sacrifice, laborers, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Notice he's talking about, this is what I've done. I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. All right? Come over to chapter 4. You probably knew for sure I was going to be coming here. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Let me just check something. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Again, he's taking them to task for the way in which they're dealing with each other, and there's no real godly sacrificing going on. Keep reading verse 8. Now you're full, now you're rich. You've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. There's sacrifice. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. You know these verses. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Notice, we are weak. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and laboring, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, most people will preach and teach this as if, well, that's what... You know, just as a believer in Christ, you got to go out there, be tough, because you're going to get persecuted. This is in a context of doing this for their edification, not just going out and living as a believer in the world. This is what our apostle did to set the example to us. Whatever is necessary. That's why I say it's more than just breaking the bread, sacrificing, whatever is necessary. And he did whatever was necessary. And look how he connects this with their godly edifying. Read the next verse. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, this isn't just talking about going out and living as a Christian in the world. Sure, you're going to do that. And sure, but you've been doing that. He's focused in this upon the horrific way that their fellowship and communion is destroyed and divisions have occurred. And it's not something he's upset about because, well, we all got to get along like a team. You know, there's no I in team. And all this kind of stuff. That's not what it's about. He's so upset because he realizes exactly what God is going to do with communion and fellowship of a body in level 2 of sonship edification when it comes to you being able to function in the creature and being able to function in different systems. Just like your body has different systems, if you think of those principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the lands that are up there being different systems, or almost different creatures unto themselves, you begin to realize everything has got to commune. Anyway, that's why he's so adamant about this stuff. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. That's another passage people don't like. Well, I thought we were supposed to follow Jesus. Paul says, be followers of me. Come over to chapter 9. So we're getting a big dose of his sacrifice, but we haven't yet started hitting terminology, and it progresses. But we'll start hitting terminology that's going to flesh this out a little bit. And you're going to say, oh, there's some other things that go along with this. Chapter 9, we come across one here. Verse 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? He's got liberty. Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? By the way, that's one of the things that qualified him to be an apostle. Saw him on the road to Damascus. Are not ye my... And by the way, he immediately went blind. I never hear anybody's testimony do that. I saw Jesus, and then I went blind. Or I heard the Lord speak to me, and then I went deaf. Paul had a terrible test. Paul would never be invited to the PTL club. Are ye not my work in the Lord? His work in the Lord. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? He's bringing up the issue of eating and drinking. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? It's Peter. Or only I and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Now, he's going to deal with these Corinthians. Paul was supposed to be supported by them. And they had plenty of money to support him. And he refused to take a dime, not one cent from them. Verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who plan? Well, the answer to that is nobody does, usually. The only reason I say that is because George Patton was the wealthiest man who was ever in the military, in the United States military. And he actually paid for his own supplies as he started training the 1st Armored Division out of his own money, because the government didn't have any to pay. So he bought them all. Verse 7, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. For if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Well, he's talking about carnal things. He's talking about the support that he was supposed to have from them. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. You're not supporting me. Not in the condition you're in. Can you imagine a pastor doing that today? I'll pastor your church, but you're not paying me anything until you can get straightened out. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice it's all for godly edifying. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Should a pastor be paid? Yes. He's got the only office in the entire local assembly that requires financial support. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Then verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ, make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant, there's the sacrifice, to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law. By the way, Paul is not putting himself back under the law. That would go completely against everything you learn in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:25, or the end of chapter 7. All he's simply doing here, he's actually talking about the doctrine of Romans 14. If he sits down with Jews, and he knows that if he ate pork and it would offend them, then he's not going to eat that pork. It's very simple. This is not a verse somebody can point to and say, well, see, Paul says that we should go be under the law. That's not what he's doing here at all. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. But to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Keep going. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that laurel, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest, and again, these are all expressions that are talking about the way in which he's taking the wisdom, the justice, the judgment, the equity, especially the equity, and utilize, lest that by any means I should have preached to when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now we hit something in there that was actually in verse 17 that's what I'm after. But we'll hit it again. Let's keep going. Chapter 10, just a couple of verses. Verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. This is indicative of what he said back in chapter 6, verse 12. But he says it again here. It's not the exact same wording for a reason. But he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We talked about expediency. Come down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Sacrifice. You just see self-sacrifice after self-sacrifice after self-sacrifice. Come over to chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Suffereth. Long. Long suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right? One more place in this book. Come to chapter 15, verse 9. Again, in that list of charity, you get some sacrificial type terminology. Chapter 15, verse 9. 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And that's Paul using the word church, talking about the church in Israel's program. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored, sacrifice, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Again, spotlighting His sacrifice. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I told you we were going to look at a lot of stuff here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I've got to get really going. Verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And so they're afflicted. But look at what it's for. It's not just because I'm going out and living a Christian at work. I'm not denigrating that or minimizing that. I'm not saying there's not affliction and those kinds of things, and part of suffering goes with that. But when he's spotlighting himself and talking about himself here, it's for that issue of the edifying of the body. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Come down to chapter 2 and look at verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, chapter 2, verse 4, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love, godly love and charity, the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Come over to chapter 4. You know I was going to come here too. Passage we've had before. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, sacrificed for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God and may be of God, rather, and not of us. And then he's going to enumerate, we are troubled on every side. Look at the sufferings. And it's not just sufferings for suffering's sake. It's sufferings for the sake of someone getting edification. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are all the way delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. There's the object. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. This harkens back to Romans 12. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. This whole litany of things that are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Get the tone of what Paul is saying here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Come over to chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. There's the armor of light that's been put on. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet alway rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Again, listen to his tone. There's another very important word right there in verse 9. Or I'm sorry, in verse 10. Come over to chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 5. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Jump down for time's sake. Verse 12. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, for his cause that suffered wrong. He's going back to an issue that they were taking care of in the first letter. But that our care for you in sight of God, our care for you might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more we joyed. Here they were in all of this suffering, all this sacrifice. The more we joyed, for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. All right, come over to chapter 8. We're getting there. Chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He's going back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let me just check. I have to make sure I'm following these. Come down to verse 24. Last verse. Very similar. Harken back to that. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches, show before the churches the proof of your love. The proof. The reason why you're going to continue to live out that sonship status that you have in every detail of your life is to prove that before the eyes of men. The proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. All right, very quickly, chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. You know this passage really well, and you know the context of it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I used to say that was my motto verse. Only I'm not worthy of that verse, really. But I love that. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? This is one of the things they had accused him of. But I trust that ye know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your purification, or perfection, your perfection. Again, I'm trying to follow all of these verses down. All right, that's good enough for that. But again, verse 9, for we are glad Come over to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to have to cut some of this short. Man, I don't want to. Philippians chapter 1. We're very close to finishing. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now watch again, as this progresses, now you're into level 2 of sonship edification. You're going to see this tone that Paul takes, this other aspect that goes with, it's not another, but the things that go with self-sacrifice as a son, properly educated son, really start getting brought out all over the place as you get into level 2 and 3. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, and by the way, these were real. Paul's in prison when he's writing this, are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Come down to chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You see, you say, well, heavens, that's stuff we've been learning back in Rome. That's right. Why do you think he's bringing it up in level 2? Does it become something that no longer is a problem? No. The adversary is going to actually ratchet up his policy of evil to attack this very thing. So he knows the importance of it. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant. Here's Christ's self-sacrifice, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation there is not salvation from the debt and penalty. It's not justification unto eternal life. That's a salvation that a son can have as he, that can only be under, verse 12 can only be understood in the context of sonship. Otherwise, you're going to really screw it up. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless at the sons of God. Oh, I love looking at that. The sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day. Notice again, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice, there's us and service of your faith. In other words, if I get killed in the process, what's he do? Joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Come over to Colossians. Just look at one verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul, this is in one of these huge, long sentences, so I'm just going to read one verse. Paul's talking about himself again, who now rejoice in my sufferings. He rejoices in his sufferings for you. Not just sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, that one verse just puts it all together. That self-sacrifice is for you, and he rejoices about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. There again, the kind of suffering, they received the word in much affliction. They're suffering, going under the sufferings of Christ. Come down to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, there's a love word, affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. It's not just sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. Same chapter, come down to the last two verses of chapter 2. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1, we're just about done. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, he's going back. You can check this out in Acts 17 and 18 of when all of this historically was taking place. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions for you. For yourselves know that we are appointed unto, they're appointed unto these afflictions. For verily, when we were, and again, it's not just for being afflicted because they're a Christian, even though that's true, this surpasses that. This is to get godly. If you really want to attract the ire of the adversary, be involved in godly edifying. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Listen to the tone of this. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor is in vain. Most people only scratch the surface of this, thinking that, well, Paul, you know, he spent a lot of time there and went to a lot of trouble to get him established. He really didn't spend a lot of time there. He spent a very short amount of time there. But he knew what a local assembly was for. And here was one that was running right. And it was really going to come under attack. Lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now then, when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, He heard about their godly love and charity is actually working, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also desired also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What a great verse. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He's in a mess, and yet this is just, look at what this report does for him. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. All right? One more book. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll put Paul to bed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evil doer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Godly edification is still taking place. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's you. That's the saints. That's the sons. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, that's not talking about their salvation from sin. Okay, again, you see the issue, the suffering, the sacrificing, but for the elect's sake. And of course, we ought to finish with his own eulogy in verse, and come over to chapter 4, verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not only to me. He's still thinking about everybody else. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All right. We just ran through a lot of, and that's not all of it. Whether it is stated outright, and in some of these passages we read, it's stated outright. But in all of the passages that are not stated outright, it is implied. If you spent time thinking about it, Paul does not ever whine and moan and complain about his sufferings as if it's too so much he can't bear it. What is... When it comes to this self-sacrifice, and I talked to you about the tone, to pay attention, did you pick up on any words?
Rejoice, gladly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. But there's, and that's one of the big ones. The issue of whether you call it joy or gladness, and the issue of being willing. And that's what we need to add to it. It's willing and glad self-sacrifice. And that's necessary. That's sonship. A lot of people can sacrifice a lot of things. Sometimes you have a parent who will sacrifice a night for you, but he may not do it willingly or gladly. You know, come and listen to me sing, warble out some song. Okay, well, yeah, you're my son, but or my daughter, or whatever. But let me put something in my ears. Willing and glad self-sacrifice. That sets this apart. And as I read through all those passages, how that apostle, this was based upon the effectual working of God's word in his inner man, and knowing that there's far more at stake than just simply the idea of getting along to get along. All right. Well, I've taken you through enough, but I wanted to run those verses because it really... it rocks you back when you see how prolific in Paul's epistles his suffering comes up as a matter of willing and glad self-sacrifice. And it's indispensable to these. All right. Any comments you want to add to that before we...
I just want to say it's awesome to look at the victory side of it. If you can dwell on the tribulation, the persecution, all that stuff, and you can become fearful and empty, if you will. But it's awesome to see Paul's victory side.
Yeah.
Coming out with, you know, fully invested.
Yeah. It's always great to finally realize this works. If you were like me that tried other means of edification and with real honesty of heart had to look at yourself and say, I really don't think I'm changed very much from what I was. And you see this, and man, this works. Yeah, he definitely puts on display as our apostle being more than a conqueror in all these things.
And it brings to light what we're doing, following right along with what is being taught. What, you know, as you go from
how Romans
progressed.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, you really start to it's not it goes beyond understanding and appreciating. You really start to deeply see that issue, but you also deeply see the way your father wrote this curriculum and its sense and its sequence and why it's in the order it's in and following that blueprint. And I know it's amazing. I didn't write it. I don't have any claim to any of it, but it just, when you pay attention to what Paul is to us, he's even our example in death, right? Because I mean, if my understanding is right, he was stoned to death at Lystra. And then in the Corinthians, he talks about what he saw. Some of the things you can't say, but that gives comfort, proof to us and confidence to us of our death. And of course, there's so much in edification that prepares us for that. That's probably the thing that I see even Christians are the most woefully prepared for. They are not prepared to die themselves, and they're not prepared for anybody else to die. But that's a part of sonship edification is getting you ready for that. So anyway, well, there's your sixth major feature. So beginning on Sunday, what we can do then is start in on chapter 14, verse 13. And we'll start looking at a breakdown of that, and if we can, we'll start taking it up. It should take a lot less time than the godly thinking. The godly living takes the shortest amount of time. All right. Well, we'll stop right there, and we'll get started next time. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have written all this down, that you have it preserved for us, that we might have a faithful copy of it in our hands and know that we can become a faithful copy of it. We just pray that your word continues to grow within us, and that by means of that effectual working word that we continue to be conformed in the very image of your Son. And this is a big part of that image, as we've read tonight in so many scriptures where he was brought up as an ensample as well, as one who sacrificed everything, but not just simply for himself, but for a cause alone, but for me and for each one of us, and so that we might be able to be sons like he is. And so what an awesome thing for him to do. It would be more thinkable that he would only die for us so that we could have eternal life, and that's the end of it. But that he actually has died for us, that we might be adopted as sons and be made into his image, and not only with him as the firstborn, but we as his many brethren. And it's amazing, and words fail to be able to express our gratitude for it. We just pray that we continue to have your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word, and that they continue to make it so that our inner man, though our outer man perish, our inner man is renewed day by day. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.